Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34. I mentioned that we're going to be talking about worry. I've got to share something with you. One of our sons, we have three sons, one of them once came up to me and said, "You know, Dad, I get worried when I don't have something to worry about." And you know the scary thing? I understood what he meant. Yeah, you too. Must be genetic. What happens is it's not unusual in this world to have this sense of worry. But God creates and God presents to us a number of challenges. And what he'll do, we will see, in Matthew 6, 19 through 34 is how he counsels us, how he teaches us how to handle those situations. Ours is an anxiety, worry-driven world. We have all kinds of things going on. I saw a thing in the intel the other day, one day in the life of the planet, and it talked about everything that was wrong. We talk about an economy that's riddled with problems that generate impact, like job loss, like withholding increases. My 401k now is down to about a 202M. I don't know how yours is, but... We also hear about foreclosures. We hear about state and local issues. We hear about terrorism and war. And more locally, we hear about crime, and we hear about robberies and theft of all kind. We also hear about hair loss. We hear about wrinkles. And what happens is we now have advertising that promotes what they want us to want rather than promoting what we need. I'll give you an illustration. My wife works at a dentist's office, and I happened to be waiting for her, and I brought some of the stuff. This was just looking at Reader's Digest. Here's one. Where is it? This is one that caught my eye. Life-saving health advice your doctor won't reveal. I know what you got, but I ain't telling you. That's a little disheartening. 29 tips to put you back in control, keeping more of your cash. Right. Here's another one I like. New ways to retrain your brain. Boy, I'm going to read that one. How safe is your bottled water? And it was funny. 5 minutes before the service, I brought this up, and I'm going, hey, you know. To catch an identity thief, another reassuring thing. Here's another one that caught my eye. Special report, are we running out of water? Check, we am I? The other thing that I thought, and this is the one that absolutely caught my eye. This is in Skiing Magazine, one of the better periodicals that I know of. And it says, this year's best gear, 51 things you can't live without. After food, clothing, and shelter, I ran into a bit of a snag, so I got to find out what the other 48 are. The point is that worry is everywhere for us. In fact, what happens is we can read the magazine covers, but we also generate our own worries, personal worries. We also generate what we call pride worries, status. Personal worries are the obvious. The health and safety of our kids, our grandkids, our spouse. The pride worries our status. Guess what my title is now? Chief in charge of. We worry about those things. We focus on them. So after thinking about this, I decided to look up the definition of worry. And bear with me as I read it. The definition of worry: to torment oneself with or suffer from upsetting thoughts. To fret. To torment with cares, anxieties, and trouble. The word torment doesn't ring real nice with me. But you know what? It is a fact. Those of us who are experienced worriers, and I am in a society of experienced worriers, we know that's the case. There's a couple of other people who thought about worry, and this one must have been from an engineer. Worry is a complete cycle of inefficient thought revolving around a pivot of fear. To that I responded, right. Another one that I did like, though, and I could identify with, is worry is the fruit of not trusting God, and that made sense to me. God gives us a gift of logic, and that one made sense to me. When we were talking about worry, I began to think of the times I was most worried. And there were a lot of different things, but one that struck kind of a humorous chord with me. I'll just ask you to bear with me for a moment. About 11 years ago, I was working for a company, and they told me, fly down to Richmond. Okay, I'll fly down to Richmond. But I hate flying. I absolutely detest it. It's a genetic thing. My brother hates it. My nephew, it's another thing. Worry, flying, just doesn't work for us. I go down to the airport. My ticket says, this was before security, go down to Terminal F. They were still building Terminal F, which wasn't overly reassuring for someone who wanted to fly or who had to fly. I go down to Terminal F. They assign me to a gate, and at that point, you went to the desk, and you check in. I walked up to the desk, and I said to the woman, I'm checking in. She said, first words out of her mouth, have you gone to the bathroom? I'm starting to look for the camera. I said, no, have you? I said, but now you got to tell me, why have you asked? She said, there's no bathroom on this plane. It's a small plane. I said, well, there's no plane out there yet. She said, no, it's a small plane. I went out to the window, looked down, and it's... on the side, it was very clearly marked Spirit of St. Louis. I said, it's a small plane. She came back and she said, you're the only one on this flight. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now the worry factor goes up to 10 megaten. I'm standing from here to that microphone away, and she announces boarding. I go down to the ramp. I have to go down to the tarmac, which is another discouraging thing. Now I'm really worried. Lord, I'm calling on the Lord's name now, and I'm creating prayers I could never even imagine I could create. I walk down at the foot of the steps as a kid, literally a kid, and in this voice went, hi, I'm Richie. I'm your co-pilot. I said, Lord, his voice hasn't even changed yet. How old can he be? Worry factor is now up 50, over 50. I get on the plane. I sit down. I'm in the first seat. The other 10 were empty. There's a curtain between me and the cockpit. That's not good either because I'm here going to hear too much. I'm there, and in comes a guy who looked like he was out of one of these old movies. He came in, Southern guy came in, and he said, hey, how you doing? Not well. He said, I see you met Richie here. Yeah, I said, yes. He said, I think I'm going to let him try to land this sucker today. The point is, my worry became inordinate, to say the least. So you have an idea of worry. I've given you an illustration of worry. The Lord addresses worry many, many times in the gospel. And today we're going to be focusing on Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34. Now, let me give you some background as you turn to Matthew 6. In chapter 4, Jesus is going around and he's healing a number of people. He's here healing people, and he's showing the apostles his love and his gentleness. In chapter 5, he goes, come on, guys, we're going over to the mountainside. We know that as Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 5, verse 2, he identifies what he's going to be doing, at least the first part of what he's going to be doing. Matthew says he began to teach. Later on, Jesus encourages us to learn in that, but later on, he also establishes another part of our relationship with him. He's not only teacher, but in Matthew chapter 5, he refers to your heavenly Father. He refers to it three times. In verse 16, in verse 45, and in verse 47. Now I can identify when he says Father. The greatest title that God could ever give me, there are three, other than being a son of the Most High God. That is unto itself. Its spouse, its father, and its grandfather. So now he's talking about Father, and I'm saying, hey, I know where he's going with this. At least I know, not from a God perspective, but I understand. In chapter 6, God refers to heavenly, or Jesus refers to God as our Father, or God as our Heavenly Father, 9 times, and once he says our Father when he prays the Our Father. Now I'm thinking, man, that's pretty elite company. I'm a son of God. I knew that all along. But intellectually, when you have to study for this, and you go through it, he's intellectually, you're God, man, Father, me? Wow. Then Jesus couples us with him, our Father. So he's personalized it. There's a connection. There's a father-son connection, a parent-child connection. How many guys in here are dads? What would you rather have your kid call you? Father or dad? I like dad. I think dad's great. He invites us to call him Abba. Okay? How many grandfathers? Oh. What? Hello, grandfather. No, I want to be called Papa. That's the connection. That's the bind. That's the link. So that's where we are. So here it is. What we've come up with is we have said, despite me being a gold star warrior, God loves me. He loves me not only, he loves me despite. And when I think about it deeply, he loves me because. Because he displayed ultimate love. He said, look, I'm going to give you my son. Dads, which son will you give up? Not a one. Ain't going to get none of my kids if I had a choice. None of my grandbabies. But he says, I love you that much. And I can comprehend that. Because then emotionally I can comprehend it, and intellectually I can. And as a father, would you want your kids to be tormented? Our Father doesn't either. So now he's going to address that. We're going to read 19 through 24 right now. In 19 through 24, Matthew writes, Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up, focus, fixate on, commit. Where is your heart? That's what that is, storing it up. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Focus. Where am I looking? Where's my heart? Where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. We have idols. I know I do. God talks about light. And Jesus talks about light. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. 4 years ago, I got it dated in my Bible. I wrote 4 other words next to it. And this is a conviction. I wrote work, boss, pension, and pride. I thought, man, those are my mess. Where am I putting God in this sequence? It should be God, 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 family, 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 everything else. And I confess that. And I got to keep confessing. So we can't serve anything. He says, you cannot serve. That's the first bit of advice as father teacher. It's where our hearts are. Where's your heart? It's not a rhetorical question. It's a straight up question. Answer it. That's what I had to do. It's unique. In verses 25 through 29... Before we get there, I want to talk about one thing. The question is, who's my master? What am I doing here? What I can't comprehend for myself is how somebody, God, can love me despite that. I've created, or in my head I created for such a long time, other masters. Look, I'm 66 years old. You know, it's one of those things where you say, hey, where's your master? At this stage of my life, I want to be nearer my God. At your stage in your life, because none of us know when he's going to tap us on the shoulder, we want to be nearer to God. You heard Josh say, I want to see heaven. You know, all that stuff doesn't matter. You know what you were worried about? Doesn't matter. The question is, how do we learn about this relationship? I want to connect with him more. The wonderful thing about our amazing, loving God is he sent us a manual. Pick it up and read it. You want to learn about it? In order to learn about somebody, you got to be with them. That's our challenge. Now, in verses 25 through 29, Matthew says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like these, like one of these. Our God says, don't worry. Is it a command? Kinda. More than anything, it's, I love you. I want to save you some grief. Anytime you can save me some grief, I'm pulling that one out of that machine. I'm going to save you some grief. Don't worry. And then he appeals to our intellect. He asks three rhetorical questions. And when you go through it, we'll go through it in verse 25, 26. In verse 25, is not life? In verse 26, are you not? In verse 27, who of you by worrying? You already know the answer. He provided it. He provided the answer. But he wants us to intellectually accept the fact that, yeah, you know what? He's right. And he's saying to us, he's asking us, or he's telling us, don't worry. If you got your head together and you got your heart together, you don't have to worry. Look what I do with the birds. That's pretty good. They go out there and fly, I feed them. You think they got a cardinal convention going, how do I get that? How are we going to eat tomorrow? They don't do that. They have faith. They trust. They don't have the intellect we have, but you understand the point. His point is pretty basic. I'm going to take care of food, clothing. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of what they need versus what they want. What do you want? You want a plasma? If you're starving, what do you want, a plasma TV or a hamburger? Well, Mike, that's a pretty obvious answer. Three pretty obvious answers to three rhetorical questions. Now the issue becomes this. Okay, I know he's going to feed me. He's going to provide what I need. The issue is desire versus require. I'd like to have that, but I need this. Now, what does he say? He says, okay, birds of the air. But you know what? The birds still have a responsibility. They have to go get it. You don't see God going out, opening a bird's mouth and say, two for you, two for you. It doesn't work that way. What he does is he says, you still have responsibilities. I love you, and that's how you grow. And what I want you to do, Mike, is I'm going to provide the way on a daily basis. You know the food's out there. I've told you that. You know whatever you need is out there. I've told you that. Now you got to do something. That's what a relationship is. It's give and give. It's not give and take. It's giving. A love relationship is give and give. What's he want us to give? This. How many times have I withheld this and pointed it towards something else? I don't know whether they got a number that high. But you know what? When I come back and say, Lord, I recognize it. Come on back. So it comes down to something pretty basic. It's an exhortation. He's saying, use your common sense. And when I use my common sense, that means, yeah, I got to go get it when he puts it out. I trust him that he's going to provide. And I'm not talking food now. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the stuff that's heart. Still got to be a good steward. I don't have to plan now. God's got it. Remember the story about the guy in the flood? Guy in the flood's out there. Lord, I trust you. You're going to take. I have faith. I know you love me. I'm going to. Hey, you're going to get. You're going to save me from this flood. Up to his second floor. Boat comes by. He says, "No sweat. God's got me. No sweat." Goes up to. It's up to the roof. Helicopter. "No, thank you. God got me." Dies. Goes to heaven. Says, "Lord, I trusted you and you didn't save me." He said, "What do you want? I sent you a boat and a helicopter." We have got to use reason that God gives us. But we don't take that reason and direct it to another God. We've only got one master. That's what he's telling us. That's what he's reminding us. God is interested in a loving, intimate relationship with us, and he's reaching out. Verse 27, it says, "Who of you would worry can gain and add a single hour to his life?" Life is a mist. That's what James says in chapter 4, verse 14. Psst. You know what? Some of us have fewer droplets left. Some of us have more. But it's a mist. So why am I going to focus on junk? Or why am I going to focus on something that's going to create me torment? My Father doesn't want to see me tormented. And that's not just me, that's you. So where's your focus? Where's my focus? So wonder he doesn't say, "Where's your focus, dummy? Where's my focus? Where's my heart? Where am I spending my time?" It's about the relationship. What's important to me? In 1967, Chrysler that I didn't have, I had 32 years ago. Now that's gone, that's rusted. What's important to me is the relationship I have with my loving Father. That's the most important thing to him too. And it takes me too long to remember that. And sometimes when I don't remember it, I revert to a thing called worry. You know, in our earthly life, we're going to be faced with situations, and we're going to be faced with problems. And like the guy on the roof, they're going to say, "Well, God, why didn't you get me out of them?" He doesn't always get us out of things. Sometimes there are things called storms of refinement. Sometimes he wants us to go through them. But the thing is, he will go with us as we go through them. That's my dad. He's taking care of me. Now, come on, son, you may not like this, but guess what? You're going to have to do it. That's my dad. He loves me. Let's read on through verse 29. "Yet I tell you that not even Solomon," 30. "If that is how God clothes the grass, of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that's what you need." Need. Want. I know it. I'm the dad. I know it. Trust me. He's asking for three things. Faith, trust, and love. That's all. What happens is that Jesus comes up and he says to them, and this is, believe it or not, these are words of encouragement. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." Did you ever hear that before? Anybody hear that? Read that in the Bible? I remember John was talking about 4 or 5 weeks ago, was talking about when Jesus walked on the water. And in Matthew chapter 8, it's coming up, by the way. I read that about 16 times a month, I think. He's out on the water, and Peter goes, he locks in on him. He puts his heart out there and says, "Is that you, Lord? If it is, tell me to come." Jesus goes, "Come on." Peter walked on the water because that's where his heart was. It was out on the water. No sea, no nothing was going to stop him from going toward his Lord. How many times have I been stopped by something far less than water? Too many, my friends. Too many, my brothers and sisters. What it comes down to is this. What did he say to Peter? Oh, ye of little faith. Was he busting on Peter? I was jarring him a little bit. I said that to my kids. Oh, come on. You're better than that. Come on. Does that mean I'm putting them down? No. I'm pulling them up, just like Jesus did. I'm not comparing myself to Jesus, but Dad, you understand what I'm saying. I reach down as they start to sink, and I go, come on. I am convinced that he didn't just grab his arms. I'm convinced that he hugged him. I'm convinced that he put his arms around him and said, Peter, I love you. I'm not letting you go down. I know, because I'm being encouraged, Peter. Even though I said you got a little faith, guess what? That's a little more than you had before. That's a wonderful thing to get that kind of encouragement. What he's commending Peter for is having a focused heart. I'm right on you, Lord. Stay on me, Peter. The longer you stay on me, the less chance there is of you sinking. The most reassuring thing of all is he says, I ain't going to let you sink, Peter, because I know where your heart is. So do we get discouraged? I do. But when I get discouraged and I go to him, my brothers and sisters, I have felt the arms of God. I believe that. In situations where you go, I know he's here, and I know some of you have, and I know a lot of you have. Sometimes I don't even recognize it till after the fact. He's got his arms down there. What's so sweet about the relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father God, is that he encourages this way. There are little hugs and kisses. I tell Eli, I say, hey, you know what? I just got a little kiss. I got a little hug. And you know what? That's his amazing presence. And here's the kicker. We didn't do anything to earn it. Nothing. I know that. That's called amazing grace. That's unmerited favor. He's reaching down to us for one reason and one reason only. We didn't earn it. His son earned it for us. His son shed his blood on a cross for us. His son is the rock. But we didn't earn it. He did it because he loves us. Can you explain the love you have for your children? It's unparalleled. You can't match it. What's his expectation of us? It's simple. He wants focused hearts. Look, I know you like the NFL, but how about a couple minutes of prayer, buddy? Ever happened to you? What stops us from taking the time, making the time? I don't care what verb you use. Learn about him. I don't do that enough. But you know what? When I do, and when I was asked to do this, I started getting worried. And I started reading. I said, well, I'm going to focus on you, God, because this one's yours. You care about the birds of the air, you're going to talk about a tall, thin old guy. There it is. We have a God who is a father, who loves, who is saying, if you focus, I can save you grief. He's also saying, don't worry. 1 Peter 5:7. This came out of a ladies' retreat. This was the theme of a ladies' retreat, I think, a couple years ago. Was it not, ladies? I'm getting a bunch of nods. That means, yeah. All right, over there, I got a nod over here. Yeah. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Worry, baggage. See ya. But you just don't throw it away. You don't follow the trajectory because then you're still focused on it. It's see ya. Like Peter, I'm on it. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I'm going to read them real quick. I know we're getting close on time, but I just want to read these verses. You talk about life verses. For a guy who's a member of Worries International, here it comes. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't be anxious about anything, but everything. Everything. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to the Lord, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's a will in there. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will. It's a promise. I'm hanging on to that promise. Because I'm focused, and I want to be focused, and I want my heart to be focused on Jesus Christ. My Savior. We go through many things in life. And we need to be encouraged. And Roger mentioned home fellowships. We need to encourage one another. That's part of loving. That's part of giving. You know, there are other verses that I would recommend if you have a pencil in hand. Because sometimes we get weary and say, I'm like, you don't understand how tired I am. I'm so tired of being worried. How about Matthew 11:28-30? How about, I can't do it anymore. Philippians 4:13. Oh, heck, let's read them. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who are you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what? I don't know if I can do that or not. Yeah, he's telling you, come on. Get out of that worry boat. Come on over. Me, here, to save you grief. The other one is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'll repeat that word, all things. Now, God has a remedy. Now, we're going to read verses 33 and 34. But seek first. This is the remedy. This is what teacher Father God is saying is the remedy. I want to listen up to this one. Seek first his kingdom. That's him. And his righteousness. That's Jesus the Christ. And all these things will be given to you. Which things? The things you need. Peace, joy, love, faith, and hope. He's got a ton of it. And none of that other junk. I'll bet you there isn't one widescreen TV in heaven. But he's got all that other good stuff. And if you, John uses a word called, he uses the word marinate. And you love to marinate in it, don't you? Seek first. It's heavenly treasures. Then he says in verse 34, therefore, and that's like, hey, I get your attention on this one. Therefore. Like, remember what I just told you. Because of what I just told you, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has troubles of its own. Or will worry about itself. Now, when I came in here, Roger said, you know, I told him, I said, Roger, you know, we're going to have to address the fact that some people don't have any troubles, don't have any worries. And he said, well, that's the way it is with Second Service. They just don't have it. I said, then we got a real problem. That's what he said. I know he was only kidding. Two of you do. You know what? When you do have them, for those of us who have them, let me give you a hint from a brother in Christ. Don't focus on them. You have a will. You have an intellect that says, I'm focusing. You have a will that says, no, I'm going to focus on him. Save yourself the worry. Save yourself the torment. Father God, your Father doesn't want you to have torment. Don't be afraid of tomorrow. He's already there. How can I be afraid of it? He's saying, worry about today. Okay, I'm going to worry about today. No, I'm not going to worry about today. I'm going to give it to him. Do not worry. So do not worry. You don't even have to worry about today. He's got tomorrow, and he's got every single tomorrow that you have. Why? Because your heart went out to him in a relationship that said, here's my heart. And he went, here's my love. Here's my peace. Here's my joy. Here's my assurance. Is it hard to do? Yeah. It takes practice. But you know what? Remember those arms. They're out there. You know, as we go through life, we get little... I'll tell you about a little kiss on the cheek I got. I've had this in my office. A little card. Back here. Jill, can you read this? Good. Jill's back in the bleachers. I've had this in my office for about 7 or 8 years. And this week, I just read it, and I finally digested it. It says, sorrow looks back. Man, all those times I messed up, Lord, all those times I worry. Worry looks around. Oh, yeah, here they are. I'm surrounded by these worries. I feel like General Custer with two guys left. Man, this is bad. But you know what? Faith looks up. It's time to focus up. Like I said, I'm 66 years old, and I'm just learning. For those of you who aren't yet 66, take it from an old geezer. For those of you, you young people who are older than 66, I did compliment you, young people. Think about it now. He's giving us an opportunity. It's a beautiful thing God gives us. It's called everlasting life, and he wants us to have it so bad. And he's saying to his kids, come on, stop the sweating. I would just remind you of one thing, and it's been on my heart first service and second service, and it's something I got to tell you. God loves you. The God of the universe loves you. Regardless. The because is because his son went to the cross. But regardless of what you did, he loves you. And he's got his arm stretched out and he's saying, come on. They're stretched out to you and to me. Why don't we take a moment? Let's stand and take a moment in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your reminder. We thank you for showing the logic. And then, Lord, showing your divinity. We thank you, Lord. And we ask that you give us the wisdom to identify the worry baggage we have and the courage to just toss it. Toss it to you, Lord, and not try to reclaim it. Lord, we profess and confess today that you are our treasure. Lord, we want this relationship. We want it with you. You're what it's all about. Lord, we seek you. Lord, we look up for you. And Lord, we believe. And we say all these things and claim all these things in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior. Amen.